This sermon was downloaded from spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Last night we started to say that the whole concept of spiritocracy is a borrowed concept. I borrowed that framing from the idea of rule, different types of administrations or different types of rules. We talk of militocracy, we talk of democracy. So that's the general idea. And the idea of spiritocracy, therefore, is the rule of spirit or the rule by spirit. It talks about the influence of spirit, talks about the administration of spirit, administration by spirit. And we said that there are three kinds of spirit, not types, kinds of spirit. Those three kinds of spirit is the way that I want to categorize them. You could have a categorization that gives you more than three. You could have a categorization that probably gives you less than three. And I did use one of such categorizations yesterday. The categorization that gives you less than three gives you two kinds of spirit, broadly speaking, the uncreated, uncaused spirit, and the second category will be every spirit that is created. So you have uncreated spirit and you have created spirit. That distinction is a distinction that the Bible makes very clearly. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, thereabout, when the Bible says that from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The idea of all things were made by Him, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It didn't say, and without Him was, and the Bible says all things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. So there is this thing that is called things that were made. That's the whole point that I'm trying to drive at. And things that were made in context is not standing alone. So it says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Because there are things that were not made. But as far as things that were made are concerned, without Him was not anything made that was made. This gives you this distinction between created and uncreated categories. That's the point I'm making. That you can use that as a way to categorize spirit into two kinds, uncreated and created. So Jesus Christ is the one by whom all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Did you get that? And without Him was not anything made that was made. When people ask questions sometimes about the existence of God, and they say, so who made God or who created God? It is a compound question. It is actually, it commits a logical fallacy. And the idea of that fallacy is that in order for you to ask the question, who made God or who created God, you're already assuming that God was created. You need to assume that God was created in order for the question, who created God, to make sense. So if God is not the sort of being that is created, the question, who created God, therefore, is a meaningless question. It would be almost the same thing as asking, what is the height of black? Right? What's the height of black? Even Almighty God cannot tell you the height of black. Not because there is a limitation in God, but because you are asking a question that is a logical contradiction. The thing you are asking for is not there, does not exist. So God's inability, as it were, to give you an answer is not an expression of a limitation on the part of God. There just isn't any answer. It's not that God doesn't know the answer. There is no answer to be known. Because height is not a property of colors. Hello? Hello? Height is not a property of colors. If I ask you, what is the color of a rectangle? What is the color of rectangle? Rectangles, by their very nature, do not have the property of colors. That's the same way that colors do not have the property of height. So you can't know the height of yellow, because colors don't have height. Therefore, not knowing the height of yellow, it does not mean that, oh, there's something to know and you don't know it. When somebody is asking who created God, it is not because there is an answer, but that we don't know the answer. That's not the point. The person is asking a question that is not a question. It's an illegitimate question. Because God, by his very definition, part of the meaning of God is being uncreated. So when you are asking who created the uncreated one, do you see how obvious it becomes now? That the problem is not on the part of the man that doesn't have the answer to give to you. The issue is on the side of the person who is asking the question. There is no answer to be given. And as Professor John Lennox would always say, created gods by definition are idols. Any god that has got a creator is not God enough. That's an idol. That's actually what it means when we talk about an idol. An idol is a created god. So the God that made the heavens and the earth does not fall into the category of created entities. That distinction, therefore, is a very important one. And I said that John chapter 1, verse 3 sustains that idea. The idea that there are things that have come into being and there are things that have not come into being. But that without Jesus, nothing came into being that came into being. That's the idea. So of the things that come into being, there's none that came into being behind Jesus. Nobody, including the atheist, nobody exists without the impute of Jesus. I always say that even the man that denies the existence of Jesus depends on the generosity of Jesus to be able to deny his existence. You need God to be able to deny God's existence. That's how very, very, very unwise it is. So we can use that categorization to say they are created spirit, and there's the uncreated spirit. This is, broadly speaking, the basic way to categorize spirit. But then I said that in order to broaden out a little more, you can categorize spirit into three kinds. Kinds. Remember, we are saying kinds, not just types, but kinds. And in looking at kinds, broadening that first categorization, you can now further break down the created category into two kinds. What's the first kind? Heavenly created spirit and the human spirit. So I said there are heavenly created spirits, and then there is the human spirit. I said the heavenly created spirit is a loose word for every spirit entity that is not corporeal. Every spirit entity that is not corporeal. That is every spirit entity that does not have physicality, that does not have materiality. That's what I mean by heavenly created spirit. Because when you talk of types, then you can talk about the positive and the negative. Those are types. But in terms of kinds, they are the same kinds of spirit. Do you get it? So the thing that the Bible calls a foul spirit or an evil spirit It's a kind of spirit that is the same kind as what the Bible calls an angel. Are you with me? Actually, it is from being the kinds of spirit that we call angels that they became the type that we call unclean spirit. So the kind is the same. It's just like talking about a good person and a bad person. He's a person nonetheless. Are you there? Yes. What type of person is he? He's a bad person. He's a good person. But if you are looking at kind, that God asks things to bring forth after their own kind. That's the way I'm using the word kind. After their own kind. After its own kind. That you do not reap a grape from mango. You get the idea of kind now. But you can have a sour mango. You can have a sweet mango. But it is one kind of thing. But there are types within the kind. Are you with me? So, when I'm talking about heavenly created spirit, I'm looking at that in regard to kind, not types. When we start to talk about types, then you can talk about foul spirit, unclean spirit, and other kinds of spirits. You can have, you know, the positive ones and then the negative ones. But for kind, it's okay to leave it at that, because even the types that are now bad were originally not types that were meant that were bad. God didn't create any heavenly spirit or any spirit entity bad. God didn't, because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So you have to go post creation in order to account for spirits that are bad spirits. That's not a kind issue. That is a type issue. Are you there? So we said God as a spirit is a king spirit. A king spirit is a monarch spirit. But we also said that he's a creator spirit, because we need to distinguish the kind of spirit that God is from every other possible kind of spirit that there can be. In virtue of God being creator and being uncreated, there is a huge gap. There's a huge chasm, if you like, that exists between God and every other kind of spirit. God is the explanation for every other kind or type of spirit that might exist. And that has huge implications. So I said to us last night that when you look at angels, before we look at angels, we looked at Psalm 115, verse 3, where it says that our own God, the contrast there is because there are these other gods of the other nations, and there are the things that the other nations are saying to us. And the psalmist was saying, well, our own God is in the heavens, and he has done whatever he pleases. Hello? I can tell you that there's no other being that fits into that picture. There's no other being. As the world is today, the devil, the god of this age, cannot do whatsoever he pleases. There are limits that God has put to the operations of darkness. Oh, there is a restraining force that is active right now on the face of the earth. The enemy cannot do whatsoever he pleases. That's why many of you are alive. If Satan could do whatever he pleases, you won't be alive. Because it will so please the devil to break your parents' heart and to send them into the house of mourning. That will rather please the devil than you sitting down here this morning listening to the word of God. There are all kinds of things that will please the devil concerning your life that are not possible because God restrains. But there isn't anything that is amenable to the nature of God that is impossible for God to actualize. Feasibility is a different thing. Possibility is what I'm dealing with. The Lord God of all flesh, and with him, nothing is impossible. Nothing else fits into that brief. Nothing else fits into that description. See, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the rule of spirit, and I want you to acknowledge the king spirit himself. That this is the one from whom every other possibility of all other kinds of spirit, that's where it comes from. Including those now that may have taken certain opportunities, certain possibilities, I mean to say, and privileges and powers, and have now perverted it so that they use it in a way that is anti-God. They still depend on God to be able to wield that power. There is no possibility outside of God. You can take something that God gives. The same way I can give you money, and you can decide to feed the poor with the money, and I can give you money, and you can use it to bribe somebody so that they can lock somebody else in jail for, you know, for 14 days, just to show the person that you have pepper, right? That same money can do good, and that same money can do bad. Hello? Oh, the power that every other spirit wields, the power that every other spirit wields, is possible because there is the monarch spirit from whom power is delegated to all other kinds of spirit. If you don't get this, because when we start to talk about the hierarchy of spirits and the volition of spirit, you may get confused. God is giving a certain latitude to other spirit beings to do things. It is not a problem for us when we talk about the human spirit because it is our lived experience. It's normally a problem when we start to talk about heavenly created spirit because it is not our lived experience. Hello? But do not forget, now somebody has switched off. I said that you may not have a problem when I talk about this wielding of power and authority when it has to do with the human spirit. Because that's the experience that you have. Because you know that one experientially. You know what it is to be a human spirit. So you are already at home. You are conversant with it. It doesn't look odd in any way. But I want you to know that God does not need you to do anything that you do for God. God doesn't. The only reason God lets you do it is because our God is in heaven and he has done whatever pleases him. That's the only reason. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, before God created at all, he was fine all by himself. Our God is in heaven and he has done whatever pleases him. God sent us to go preach the gospel. Do you think that God has no other way of getting the gospel out if he wanted to devise another way? You think God couldn't do it? Hello? The fact that you have agency, that you can actually do things that really matter, and I mean they matter, that you can do things that actually matter in the grand scheme of things, is a fact that you take for granted because that is the only experience that you have known all your life. When we start to talk about other spirit beings that are heavenly spirit beings and the volition and possibilities and latitude that God is giving to them to also exercise agency, you might start to feel uneasy because that is not your paradigm. That's not your own experience. When you think about angels and you think of the realm of the spirit, you use a completely different set of rules to interpret that world, and you superimpose upon that world a particular template of reality that is often different from the template of reality that you superimpose on the world in which you live. You live in a world where God can allow you to move your leg and your leg can move. You know, every time you want to move your leg, you don't say, Father in heaven, please, can I move my left leg? And then he say, yes, my son. Then you now move it. You now say, Father in heaven, can I move the second leg? That's the right one that is behind now. Can I move it? Then God says, yes. Then but you know that in the realm of the spirit, that is what many people think obtains. Hello? There is a range of liberty that God is giving to you as a human person and as a human spirit. I'm trying to explain to you that there's also a range of liberty that God is giving to heavenly created spirits. As a human person now, you can look sideways, you can look sideways. If you are going to look backwards, by the time you succeed, if you actually succeed, without any artificial aid, it will no longer be backwards. In order for you to look backwards, you will do like this. You see, but this is now backwards. Because if you stood in one direction, you couldn't look directly backwards without aid. Your neck was not designed to go all the way. But it does not mean that your neck is stiff. There is a range. But that's the idea. The idea is that there's a range. That range establishes the latitude of your liberty. It establishes the circumference of your liberty. There are things you can do. There are things that you cannot do. By the time you get to that limit, you can't go beyond that limit. You know how Gabriel stood by Zachariah and said, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name John, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, for he will go before the face of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for their God. And after all the beautiful sermon that Gabriel preached, Zachariah said, excuse me, are you sure you're talking to the right person? Let me teach you a few things in biology. I am an old man. And my wife is probably like menopause times two. So what you are talking about now, how is it possible, given the biological realities that I've explained? And it was at that point that Gabriel introduced himself. You know, their rules are different. I expected that would have been the first thing. To say, I am Gabriel, and I'm about to tell you a few things now. Before, it was when he has finished saying it and the man has expressed doubt. Gabriel said, you don't know me. I am Gabriel. And I stand before the Lord. And because you have not believed my words that will come to pass in its time, you will therefore be dumb and unable to speak. When they sent Gabriel from heaven, they didn't add dumbness to the package. They just told him to go and tell that man that his wife will conceive and give birth to a child. And the name of that child will be John. And all the other things that the angel said. But there's latitude. So when there was a little issue, the angel had to show some little show of force or drama, whichever you choose, just to help to ensure that mission is accomplished. So I imagine that when Gabriel would have returned to give account, say, how did it go? He said, His Majesty, you live forever. Everything went well. There was no issue that we couldn't handle. Nothing happened that we could not handle. Meanwhile, there's a man on earth that will now not be able to talk for 9 months. That one happened because it was Gabriel that came. Hello? Yes. There are some people that they can slap you with their hand. There are other people that can slap you with their leg. Huh? But those of us like that, we are not many. Are you doubting my skills? Right? I'm just trying to explain to you that even though all of us are human beings, our range of expressive capabilities are not the same. But you don't have a problem with that because this is your natural habitat. This is your ecosystem. When we go into the realm of created heavenly spirit, it becomes a problem for you because that's not your ecosystem. So the idea in the minds of many people is almost as if angels are remote controlled. Isn't it? Maybe partly because the Bible says that they excel in strength, they do his bidding. Okay? It's descriptive. It just describes. Any day that an angel refuses to do the bidding of God, he will become a different type of spirit being. Huh? Yes. That angel has gone rogue. He will no longer be part of heaven's battalion. So, for so long as it is an angel of God, it does the bidding of God. That's the idea. But it does not mean that they don't have volition or agency. Oh, if they don't, there will be no need to talk about the spirit that did not keep their first estate, that God has now reserved in chains of darkness in the netherworld, waiting for the day of judgment. If you are still here, say amen. Okay, let's do it this way. Heavenly created spirits are spirit persons. They are what? Spirit persons. The personhood there is what I'm trying to call your attention to. That they are persons, but they are pure spirit. They are spirit persons. You are not a pure spirit, even though you have a spirit. You can be spiritual, but you are not a spirit. You have a spirit. Angels don't just have spirit. Angels are spirit. That's the texture. That's the thing that they are. That's the essence of their being. Are you here? That's the essence of their being as a whole. They are spirits. But apart from being spirits, they are persons. You have a spirit. You also are a person. But you have more than a spirit. You have a body. You have a spirit. You can add soul if you like. You have a soul. But all of that makes you a human person. The angels and other heavenly created entities do not have bodies like you do, but they have personhood. It is not because you have a body that you have volition. I hope you know. Hi, are you with me? It's not because you have a body that you have volition. If you read your scriptures very well, you'd remember in the book of Revelation, there were these visions that God gave to John. And on two occasions, John saw the souls of those that have been killed for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Those ones were under the altar and they were crying out, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood?" And God said for them to wait a bit until the number of their brethren is complete from out of the earth. These were souls. That means they were disembodied entities. They were souls. And what John saw was the souls of those that had been beheaded. These persons were separated from their bodies. Their bodies had been buried or eaten by a dog or something, or burnt in fire or burnt in, depending on how they were martyred. Their bodies had been martyred on the earth and probably has decayed on the earth. Hope you know that when you die, your body doesn't somehow still follow you to the other side. No. The dust will return to the dust, and the spirit will give to the God that gave it. That's what scripture says, and it is true. But we saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, saying to God, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" I'm making the point that you do not need corporeality in order to have personhood. You don't need to have a physical body in order to qualify as a person. You know that God is a person. God is a personal being. And he's also an infinite being. It is in virtue of being a personal being that God has what we call communicable attributes. That there are things that God has that God is able to communicate to us. By communicate, we actually mean what? God is able to give to us in a measure. Like consciousness, like intelligence, like knowledge, like wisdom. These are things that are called the communicable attributes of God. Meaning, God has these attributes to an infinite degree, but then God is able to communicate this attribute in part to us, his human creatures. It is in virtue of your being a person that God is able to communicate those attributes to you. These are the personal attributes of God. And because God has made you as a person, therefore, God is able to communicate personal attributes to you. There are attributes of God that God cannot communicate to you even if he wanted. I hope you know. For instance, eternality. I know you have eternal life. Huh? Hello? I know you have eternal life. But I hope you know that in the absolute sense of the word, you are not an eternal person. The reason is because you have a beginning. And the moment you have a beginning, you cannot be eternal. It means no matter how long you live, chronologically, you still have an age. Your age can still be calculated because you have a starting point. You will live forever, but that is beginning from where you were created, going forward. So no matter how long you have lived, if you ask God, God can still tell you your age. But right now, you cannot tell the age of God because there is no age to tell. Because God does not have a beginning. So even if God wanted, God cannot communicate that attribute to you. Are you with me? I'm talking of the king spirit, this monarch spirit. When people jump up and down and, "Hey, I am God." In fact, one person now said that you are the Holy Spirit. It was small boys that used to say it before. Eh? Then, suddenly, one grandfather joined them recently. I saw the video. I've not even really watched it. But, hi. See, if there is two spirits inside you, then he is dancing up and down. I say, oh my God. Are there not things that somebody should be too old to do? In my village, they say, if morning kose is more than 2 kobo, that's no more breakfast. I know you don't get it, but you wake up in the morning, back in the village, you see they were using currency of those days, and you wanted to buy kose. If you bought kose for more, that was more than 2 kobo, it's no more breakfast you're trying to eat. That means that if it is breakfast, 2 kobo worth of kose should be enough. By the time you are buying kose of 6 kobo in the morning, hey, that is, you are a suspect. This cannot be breakfast. Something else is going on here. I'm trying to say that kind of adventure by an old man, there is nothing you are correcting there. This is completely illogical, it is useless, it is needless, it is irrelevant, it is unbiblical. As you are going to see in this passage, in this study, you will understand what is spiritual death. When man died spiritually, what does it mean? Does it mean that your spirit, the spirit of man, ceased to exist? No! It just simply means that the spirit of man was logged out of God's network. Huh? The same way you can have a SIM card in your phone, and then when you decide to go to Shendam, as somewhere between the hills and those valleys, your SIM is still in your phone. Your phone still has battery, still has charge, but you are disconnected from the network. At that point, MTN service is not aware that that SIM card exists. It cannot be found on the network. It does not mean that the SIM is not there. The SIM is there. The SMS that you saved onto your SIM, if you check your phone, you still see them there. The phone numbers that you save to your SIM, if you check your phone, you will still see them there. But in terms of connectivity, that SIM is disconnected from the MTN service. Are you with me? Death, even spiritual death, basically meant separation from God. That when man fell, the spirit of man was no longer in koinonia with God, was no longer in, it was no longer in God's radar in terms of relationship and fellowship. It does not actually mean that that spirit of man, all right, ceased to exist. Because if it ceased to exist, why are we saying that man is a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body? Or that's the definition of believer. So, you have a spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you. That means that there are two spirits. Are you a monster? What does that mean? You know, the Bible says that he that is joined to a harlot. The Bible does not say it's one with the harlot. It says one body. Huh? And he that is joined to what? To God, to Christ, is one what? One spirit. There is a control in that passage. The control is he that is joined to a harlot. The way that you understand being one flesh is the same way that you'll understand being one spirit. Being one flesh does not mean that your flesh melts and dissolves into the flesh of the other person such that there's now one multicolored thing, or is now brown because one person was very fair, the other person was very dark. Now it's just blended into one being that is now fleshy. Is that what happens? The Bible says in marriage, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one what? Flesh. That's the same way that you become one spirit with the Lord. That's the control. So if you don't see flesh dissolving into flesh, it means that it is not spirit dissolving into spirit. No matter the beauty of the marriage, there are still two people in the marriage. One can be hungry, the other person can be full. Their fleshy stomach are two different compartments, but they are one flesh. I'm not trying to explain the meaning. That's not, today is not the day. I'm just trying to show you the idiocy of making that kind of extrapolation from being one spirit with the Lord to meaning, therefore, that you are the Holy Spirit. Why is it not the Holy Spirit that becomes you? Listen to me. The Bible is deep on its own. You don't need to go, You don't need to go to Cotonou to go and import deepness. All by itself, the Bible is deep. And if you want to do it very basically, you will never be able to get to the end of it. So let's stop all this trying to dazzle. You see, as simple as some of the things we are saying, you are saying that it's taking a little while to finally get you to see what I was talking about, the agency of spirit. Okay? Because you are not a pure spirit. And then secondly, because your realm of existence is different. You live in the earthly realm. That this is your home. You do business in the spirit realm, you know, and all of that. But this is your home. This is where God created as the habitat for man. God has other creatures in another realm that God has relationship with. God has creatures in this realm that God has relationship with. And because our God is in heaven and he has done whatever pleases him, it pleased God, the same way it has pleased God, to have creatures on the earth that will have agency, volition, and ability and a certain latitude to express our liberty. In the same way, God has also in the other realm beings that God has also given a certain level of agency, latitude, and volition so that they can express a certain level of liberty and if you like, almost something akin to self-determination. When that was given to man on the face of the earth, we saw that man misused it. Man abused it. That's the fall. And so God had to step into the situation to do something about it. When the other beings in the other realm, some of them also misused their own. The way God is dealing with it is different. And if you say, but why is it different? It's because our God is in heaven. And he has done whatever pleases him. That's going to be your answer for a long time to come. It's not because there are no reasons to give. But this is the ultimate reason. God did not create angels to multiply and procreate the way that human persons were meant to multiply and procreate. Do you get it? So there were certain things that were built into the infrastructure of the human person that were not built into the infrastructure of the heavenly created beings, such that the level of connection, the organic connection that exists between person and person and person and person, genealogically does not exist in the other realm. So when an individual on that other side, when you misbehave, it is on you and your head alone. But you see how they said that in a manner of speaking, that Aaron paid tithe in Abraham because it was in the loins of Abraham. That kind of scenario does not apply to Michael. Does not apply to Gabriel. So if you do your own, it's on your head. There are other answers to give. But I'm simply saying to you that there are general correlations. So on the earth, God made us, put us here. We can obey, we can disobey. And you have seen historically that we disobeyed. In the other realm, the heavenly realm, God also is giving them volition. And we also now know that some of them also disobeyed. The thing that made it possible for us to disobey is not hugely different from what made it possible for them to disobey. That thing is agency and it is volition. last night I was trying to make that point, that because God is a king spirit, is a monarch spirit, that's what it means to be a king spirit, and he's a creator spirit, I showed to us that God is responsible for the existence of angels and heavenly created spirits, and God is responsible for the existence of the human spirit. That passage in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, which I was trying to read last night, is where I'm going to continue from this morning. But because I've done Genesis chapter 1 a lot in the marriage series, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. And God said, let us make man. Oh, I'm going to spend time, but not now, because we are going to come back here. We need to find out the composition of that us. Is that okay? And I'm going to give you a question without an answer when we do that. Not a question without an answer. I'm going to give you answers. And then you choose whichever one you think is more plausible in trying to identify the us when it says, let us make man in our own image. If you have followed me, it means that you probably will think you know what I believe, which would be to say the us is what? Is what? The Godhead, isn't it? The Godhead. Hello? Okay, what do you think the us is? Huh? Orisha. Okay, what do you think the us is? And God said, so remember, this is God, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now, it didn't say, so they created man in their own image. So God created man in his, not in their. But he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So there is what is said, let us, and then the opposite is, let them. It is let us that we give rise to let them. Let us is what makes let them possible. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them. This making of man, according to God, in their image, whatever the plurality is, in their image after their likeness, is the basis for the possibility of man, which is having dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the birds of this, over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and on and on. But then verse 27 now says, so God created man in his own image, not in their image. Meanwhile, he has said, let us make man. So this looks like a community project. When it, however, came to execution, execution now became a solo matter. God was executing this matter solo. But he had acted as if, he had spoken as if this was going to be a community affair. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. But then what happened was, so God created man in his singular, in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Very clearly, therefore, there's a singularity when it came to execution. But we will come to that point when we want to identify the us in that passage, and that's not for even this weekend. But when he now created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he, male and female created he them. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. My point is that at this point, at this time in this creative project, so far, up until this point, the body of the man had not yet been made. The body of the man had not yet been actualized. It was before man had a body that he got the dominion mandate. That's my point. To say to you that it is only spirit that can rule. It is only spirit that can rule. But the time God had actualized the spirit of man, that unseen, because you know it was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God now formed man of the dust of the ground. So the corporeal component of man had not yet been made, had not yet been actualized in chapter 1 at all, at least not in the narrative. But the dominion mandate had already been given to man. As at the time God was putting man into the garden and then to dress it and then to keep it and giving him all of that instruction, that was now the point when man was ready to execute the mandate that he had been given. And God was breaking it down for him in the specifics of that mandate. But the mandate was given to him before he had a body. But he could not start to execute that mandate without his body. That's why let's not say we anymore. That's why they used to tell us that if we don't take good care of our bodies, no matter the call of God, the anointing of the Lord upon you, when you overdrive your body and your body is no longer able to sustain your spirit, the spirit may still have the assignment. But the spirit will not be able to execute the assignment anymore. It's not because the mandate has gone. It's because the context has been compromised. But don't miss the fact that this is a two-step thing, and the fact that they are interdependent does not mean that the distinction is not important. The distinction is important because it is in virtue of having a spirit. It is your spirit that was designed to bear rule. Hello? Okay. When people go dabble into spiritism, when people dabble into divination, you know, fortune telling, and those kinds of things, when you meet a fortune teller, when you meet a diviner, when you meet a necromancer, the necromancer does not, or the diviner, or the diviner, they do not have the Holy Spirit living on their inside. So their spirits are not regenerated, but they do business in the world of spirit. What do you think they use to do business in the world of spirit? It's their spirit. Oh, you are not aware? Your body is persona non grata. That's why they used to say that when witches are, that you, even though you see him on the bed, that he has gone for meeting. Why do they say he has gone for meeting even though you can see him on the bed? Eh? It's because this body is needless for that trip. So they say if you come and you see the legs on the wall, he has gone. How many of you? It means he has escaped. He has gone for meeting. But he will be there. Nonetheless, he has gone for meeting. It is the spirit, it is only spirit that can bear rule. That was why it was the spirit of man that God gave the dominion mandate. When God gave the dominion mandate, all that was there was the invisible component. But it was good enough. Because that is the component of that man that ultimately will be the headquarter of rule, of authority, and the exercise of power. So God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. This them that you are seeing here is plural. Right? God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over on and on and on and on. That was what God said to them. But you know that it was not them that God formed. God formed in a stepwise manner. God formed the male when it came to forming. He formed the male in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. And then he formed, if you like, or made the female in Genesis chapter 2 verse 22. It was around verse 18 that God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Meanwhile, God had already blessed them and given them the dominion mandate. But the woman was still not on the ground, because the physical component of her being had not yet been actualized by God. But the spirit component of her being is in no way inferior or subservient or secondary or subordinate to the spirit component of the man. Because when God created, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So in that act of God, when God said, let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion, that them, the next verse tells us, is male and female created he them. And it was the same words of blessing that God spoke, the same words of dominion that God spoke to them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful. Creatively, in virtue of creation, God created them. When it came to the blessing, God blessed them. Spiritually, therefore, co-equal. Yes. Yes. In terms of spiritual possibilities and capability, they are the same. What is not the same is the things that are attendant to us in virtue of all of the other things that happened in the second chapter, which is the formation. Including the fact that when the Bible says that husbands should treat their wives with honor and live with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto a weaker vessel. It's not the weakness of spirit. Hello? Yes. That there's about 3-4 different ways to understand how the woman is a weaker vessel than the man. But the one that can no longer be contested is the one that Caitlyn Jenner is talking about now. Transport. I don't mean transport. I mean transport. Transgender sport. So, guys that are mediocre athletes, when they now suddenly feel like they are girls, they say, I feel like I'm a lady. I'm trapped in the wrong body. I'm a lady who is trapped in the body of a guy. So from now, call me Jennifer. By the way, who gave my parents the right to even name me? Who told them that I was going to be happy with Julius? Or that I wanted to be called Julius? Call me Jennifer. Now, so we start to call her we start to call it Jennifer. When we started calling it Jennifer, it now says, I don't want to play football with men. I don't want to do 400 meters race with men because I am Jennifer. Mediocre athlete when he's with men. But now that he's Jennifer, or she's Jennifer, or it is Jennifer, No lady can come first anymore. But you don't understand. That's the problem. That is what is causing serious crisis now within the LGBTQ plus community in the West. Because they are now beginning to turn against each other. Some person has said trans women are women. I don't want to go into all of that today. Because if trans women are women, what does trans women mean? You are referring to two different things. You say trans women. Then you now say they are women. If they are women, why are you calling them trans women? It is obvious that the anatomy, the biology of a male is not the same as that of a female. It's obvious now that the male was one God made out of the ground, brute clay like that. The woman was the improvement on, you know, God did it before. It is the one God did before that God took out of to now do again. That's why I told them during that male and female series that I don't know any man that is finer than the wife. If you went and married somebody that please be here, don't let your imagination go anywhere else. In case they are trying to find out, come, do I know any couple that in this matter, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So long as a man feels that his wife is finer than him, the wife is finer than him. In this one exception. My point is that even if there's an objective way to arrive at beauty, that's not how it works. When a man is going out to go and marry, the man wants to marry somebody that he believes is finer than him. In his own mind, that's what he wants to do. That's why you bruise the ego of brothers if you don't know how to tell the no politely. Because the brother already feels that you are finer than him. So if you don't say the no nicely, you are not rubbing it in. Oh, you people are not. Am I helping somebody here? Let me talk like a Pentecostal preacher. Is somebody getting blessed? If a brother doesn't think that you look finer than he does, he will not hear God. Okay, I know we are very holy people. So let me say it this way. If a brother does not think that you are finer than her, it is only God that he will hear. Do you like that one now? You see, you didn't get it. If a brother doesn't think that you are finer than he is, God is the only person that that brother can hear. See, I was on my own. I was on my own. God, in fact, I'm not ready to marry. I'm not looking for a wife. So now you are holy people. So that's your own version. So if you are that kind of people, you can take that one. That if a brother does not think you are finer than he is, God is the only person that he can hear. But if a brother is to talk to you, it's because he thinks you are finer than he is. And I want you to know that it was God that made it so. Yes. The lady was made out of something that was made out of The lid was made out of pre-existing material that was made out of pre-existing material. The refinement has been scaled up. That's why you see that men don't drag beauty with women. Have you not found out? Eh? Yes. A point now even came. This kind of thing, people, men are now doing beard. Like, that's not how to be fine. Eh? Because foundation does not work. Nothing. The only thing we can use to improve is what is already there. Just allow the beard to grow out. Sorry, this is supposed to be a serious class. Let's get back. Hi. You know I'm a man, so I can talk about men, isn't it? Now, if you look at that passage, therefore, the man and the woman are the male and female that God blessed. But what was available at that point was their invisible component, the spirit, for short. That was what God gave the dominion mandate. When the flesh came on the spirit, God now gave specific assignment within the broad context of the dominion mandate. And it was at that point that execution could begin. You know, God told Jeremiah that I knew you before I formed you. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations from when you were in your mother's womb. Why was Jeremiah not aware? It's because he had to come together first, spirit, soul, and body, before he can be brought into the context of execution. Because as far as the earth is concerned, a human being cannot have dominion powers on the earth the moment the human being has been relieved of his corporeal component. Because a person, a human being, is a kind of being. And that kind of being is a kind of being that has a spirit component. So that the spirit is not the designation of the full person. So the moment you are disconnected from your spirit, you are not exactly in the same class as angels. Why? Because angels are pure spirit. So being spirits as angels, they have no deficiency, they have no deficit. But you do. Because you were not created, you were not designed originally to simply be a spirit. That's why man is not a spirit. Man has a spirit. Man is man. That's clearly what God said. God said, let us make man. It's a category designation. Let us make man. It was in the course of execution that we saw that what God calls man includes spirit. What God calls man includes body. What God calls man also includes soul. And when you look at scripture, the language is very curious. The spirit of man, God will call it man. The body of man, God will still call it man, without the spirit. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Which means before the breath of life was introduced into the thing, God already called it man. God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground. Not corpse, not cadaver, not an image. It was what God formed of the dust of the ground is called man. So when you came there and said, what is this? God will tell you, this is man. I just formed man now. But I have not introduced the breath of life into man yet. So if somebody says that man is a spirit that has a soul, that lives in a body, that thing you are calling where man lives, God looks at it and calls it man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That was before the breath of life was introduced into it. So man is a category. And that category is a category that consists at least of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, in the case of man, is not the same kind of thing, and in the same sense, as angels and spirits. So man is human. Angels are spirit. You are a human being. Angels are spirit beings. You get it? So this is to summarize last night. So, let's go into our study for Saturday. So now I want to properly look at volition, the volition of spirits. Jude is that book that has only one chapter, and it's very close to the book of Revelation. So Jude, I will be looking at the 6th verse. If you find it, read from, okay, it's on the screen. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So these angels did not keep their first estate. They didn't keep their first position. Another passage to read will be Luke's Gospel. I think it's chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, from about verse 26. And then I will put them together. I hope I'm right. Okay. Yeah. I'm right. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Let's read on. And when he went forth to land, they met him out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs. 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech you, torment me not." Now, who is speaking here? Is it the man? Is it the spirit? Who do you think is speaking there? Well, let's read on. Verse 29. For he, that's Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So let me ask again, who broke the bands? And who was driven of the devil? Look at that verse. Oftentimes it had caught him, that is the spirit, had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bond and was driven off the devil into the wilderness. Who broke the bonds? Who drove him into the wilderness? How was the man able to break the bonds? If it was the man that broke the bonds, how can a human being break chains? All right. So there is a clear narrative here. We are trying to look at the volition of spirits, and I'm trying to say to you that if you look at this passage, you realize that there are certain things this man is doing in this passage that the man would not ordinarily be doing for two different kinds of reasons. Number one, there will be things that the man will not want to do. Number two, there will be things that the man is not able to do. Two kinds of things. If this man was not under the influence of this evil spirit, this man will not be naked. This man will not be living in the open. This man will not be in the tombs and all of that, and cutting himself, as we are told elsewhere. And if this man was not under the influence of demon spirit also, the man will not be able to break fetters and break chains as if they were feather. So there is this enormous power that comes with this demonic possession in the case of the man. But then the other side of it is that the price that the man is paying to have that power is such that the power is basically useless to the man. So the demon is giving that man power so that the man can prevent people from stopping what the man would have not done if the man was not under demonic influence. So that power is not good power. Let me explain again. If this man was not under demonic influence, he will not remove his clothes. He will not harass people on the road. He will not be living in the open field. He will not be in the tombs. He will not be crying and shouting all day. He wouldn't be cutting himself with stones. He wouldn't be doing any of that. So people wanted to stop him from doing those things. That was why they chained him. So Satan gave him power to break the chains so that people will not stop him, will not be able to stop him from doing the things that he himself would not have even wanted to do if he was in his right senses. So Satan had come over him in this evil spirit and now was embarrassing him and turning his life around in a negative way. And Satan was now supplying more power so as to negate every attempt of society to reform the man. I'm talking of spiritocracy. I'm talking of the rule of spirit. This man, left to himself, will be decent, because when he was eventually left to himself, we realized that he could be decent. He now wore clothes after Jesus had driven out the evil spirit. He now wore clothes. People came and they were surprised that the man was in his right senses and he was clothed, because the man was naked. That was how terrible the evil spirit did. Now, evil spirits still make people naked all over the place. They are just naked from room to room. They are not longer doing it on the street. But it's the same evil spirit. And then, when society makes attempt to try to stop it, the same evil spirit will now give you power to circumvent society's attempt to stop it. So that's why everybody has power now over their body. That power has come by all kinds of things. So sometimes it was advocacy, civil rights. Some other times it is advances in medicine and science and technology. You have all kinds of power now over your body. You now have power to live without a certain kind of the consequences of your actions, which therefore means that there's no reason to think twice in taking those actions. Because Satan gives you power to live without what you think are the actual consequences of it. Pregnancy. There's a way around it. This one, there's a way around it. That one, there's a way around it. And then the one that is not science and technology is Satan also has powerful philosophy that people now use to exert the power that they use to destroy themselves by themselves. You know philosophy? Like, give me one. Something must kill a man. Something must kill a man. I remember one of my secondary school classmates that was a chain smoker. Very sadly, he died. He died some years back. I don't remember the actual circumstance, but it wasn't good. All right? Bad boy. Smokes. He was already smoking all kinds of things. Just destroying himself from when we were in secondary school. And when we talk and talk, those of us that were believers and all of that, you know how they look down on you as if you don't know anything. Like you don't know the kind of fun we're having. And so at one point he said to us that him is smoking and that he's dying gradually. That him, he prefers to die gradually than to just, boom, you just die at once. That at least his own death is phased out. He's spaced out. Gradually. That is what happens when the devil, when the devil gives you a stone to destroy yourself, and he also gives you power to break restraint that people may want to impose on you so that you don't cut yourself with the stone that Satan has given to you. Every time that Satan empowers people, this is always what it's about. If Satan gives you power, it is power so that you can keep yourself away from the intervention that would have delivered you from the destruction that Satan has already brought upon you. Why do you think Satan gives people political power? You think it's because he likes your face? No. Why do you think Satan gives people financial power? You think it's because he likes them? No. He's trying to make it difficult for those people to succumb to interventions that might be looking at trying to snatch them from the claws of eternal damnation. So Satan gives them power, and by the exercise of that power, they perpetuate themselves in the original captivity that the enemy has put them into. Because imagine that the same person that put you in prison is the one giving you power to break chains. It's because what you think are the chains, those are your messes. Don't go there, don't touch it, don't go there, don't do that, don't do this. I beg, I can't wait. Those are your messes. And as a civilization, we have cast all kinds of restraints away. And when we cast the restraint away, it's not because we embrace the Son of Righteousness. No. So this is a civilization that is naked. Naked, exposed to the forces of evil that do business overhead. And they have learned the act of... They've perfected the art of stealth operations. I said in that write-up that the devil is a master illusionist. Shows you what is not as if it is. And shows you what is as if it's not. Hides behind legislations. Hides behind all kinds of influences now. All kinds of labels. So you don't even see him. But ladies and gentlemen, it is only spirit that can bear rule. Are you with me? Only spirit can bear rule. When we get to the territorial issues, I will show you. When Jesus Christ commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, that was when all of this drama was beginning to go on. Now, before Jesus came, these unclean spirits that were in the man had already destroyed the man's life. The people trying to at least put the man together a little bit, it wasn't as if their solution went deep down, but it was at least to preserve the man from physically hurting himself, hoping that maybe somehow eventually there will be actual help. Because if the man dies before help arrives, he is no longer help. So somehow you need to keep him alive. That is part of the reason for natural law. That's part of the reason for civil law. That's part of the reason why we join hands with government to see that they enact legislation that are good for the flourishing of human society. It's not because we don't know that only Jesus is the answer. That's not why. But people need to live long enough in order to hear the gospel that will save their souls. So there are certain restraints. And then secondly, when people are left in the hands of Satan like this, it is not only what adults do as consenting adults and they are not disturbing anybody. How do you know they are not disturbing anybody? How do you know? You live anyhow. You destroy yourself. And then you end up in the hospital. If you end up in the hospital like that, you are taking the resource that should have gone to somebody that has a legitimate illness. Because you shouldn't be there in the first place. So when people start saying, but if it does not disturb you in any way, if the person is not doing you, if the person is not talking, how does it touch you? How is it your business what two consenting adults decide to do? Oh, it affects us in more ways than one. There's a cultural effect and all other kinds of effect. It creates a cultural milieu, a cultural context that is toxic to the children me I'm trying to bring up. If you pollute the air, we will go and call environmental whatever, and say you are polluting the air. Nobody says, how is it your business what I'm doing in my factory? How is it your business? The sulfur and wood that I'm burning in my compound, is it your compound? How is it your business? Oh, it's not my business. You are burning it in your compound. But the smoke or what you are burning in your compound is contaminating my own compound. Because there are even Christians that have become slaves of these forces, of these powers. Listen to me, there are no neutral laws anywhere. I want you to hear me and hear me very well. Only spirit can bear rule. Every constitutional amendment is testimonial to the existence of the activity of a spirit. Every constitutional amendment is proof positive that a spirit has succeeded. Whether that spirit is good or bad is a different matter altogether. But there are no neutral laws anywhere. Laws, they proceed from spirits. Because it is only spirits that can bear rule. And this is a case study that shows us all kinds of things. That's why I'm putting it up at this point. When this man was possessed by the devil, these unclean spirits, there were so many of them that when Jesus Christ came around and the man was to meet Jesus, do you know that it was the spirit in the man that spoke with Jesus? That conversation was had between the man and with the unclean spirit and Jesus. You will see the evolution of the man eventually. But what do we have to do with you? How can a man say, what do I have to do with you? That was not the man talking. It was the unclean spirits. Have you come to destroy us before our time? That was not the man talking. It was the unclean spirits. We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. At that time, they used to admit that Jesus was holy. In Nigeria now, they double the holy to castigate it. So what do we call it in Nigeria now? Holy, holy. Holy, holy. Now you righteous pass. We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And they now told us that look at what this demon has been doing to the man. Driven this man away from home, from friends, from family. The man had become like a ravenous animal. Wherever that man is found, people don't pass through the place anymore. The man was naked. The devil took his clothes away from him. And then gave him power to enable him, stop anybody from clothing him. That was the kind of power Satan gave to him. The power to preserve his perversion. That was the power. The power to sustain his nakedness. That was the power. And you can extrapolate it. There's evil everywhere. There's corruption everywhere. There's immorality everywhere in the land. But you know that Satan has given people power to preserve, to perpetuate, I mean to say, to perpetuate the evil that he has cast upon them. So that what started out as the liberation of whatever, either the liberation of blacks or the liberation of women generally, because the guardrails are not present, guardrails, the boundary lines, because they are not there. The problem now is there's nobody to tell how far is too far. And those are part of the difficulties of being Christians that are involved in social actions and social change. Somebody was saying something on one of the platforms a few days ago. How that they have to work with children with disabilities of some sort. Some of them is I don't remember. Yeah, okay, sometimes maybe like children with Down syndrome and those kinds of disabilities. And there are all kinds of recommended practices from the relevant field of maybe psychology or whatever, so that the children can employ occasionally when they have some kind of fit or when they come under, you know, some kind of influence, so as to relieve themselves. And the person was asking, as a Christian in the industry, not just a Christian in the industry, as a Christian caregiver, this is what the book recommends. What do you do as a Christian? Because perversion is being standardized. The perversion is one thing. The standardization is the power that Satan gives so as to perpetuate the perversion. So the things that people do and they hope never to be caught, now is how you win Woman of the Year award. You know, there was a year that the Woman of the Year was a trans woman, was a man, like a Julius that wanted to be called Juliana. And the reason they gave Where is that Hume coming from? And the reason they gave her or him or it that award is because they said it was courageous. What courage does it take to come out and say, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara? What courage does it take? So the kind of thing that she did or he did is a different thing. But that society now gives her an award. That of the, how many women are in the world? 3 point something billion or 4 point something billion women in the world. She's the woman of the year. Meanwhile, she's not female. You think that was just a social event? No, it is only spirit that can bear rule. There was a spirit behind it. And that spirit is trying to shape a culture, a civilization. They are trying to norm your sensitivity to atrocity and to the perverse. So that you are no longer being called to tolerate, you are now being called to celebrate. The idea of toleration is the idea of disagreement. You don't tolerate what you agree with. That you have to tolerate something already means that you would have done differently or wanted differently or thought differently. To say, well, this is what I believe, but you believe that. Is that okay? You have to establish that first in order to talk about tolerance. You do not tolerate something you agree with. But you also do not celebrate what you tolerate. If you tolerate it, you don't celebrate it. If you celebrate it, you don't tolerate it. The things that a lot of people need to close both, block both nostrils and have closed their eyes in order to just walk through. Now they are saying, open your two eyes and remove your hands and clap and celebrate it. Because if you don't do that, you are anti-progressive. You are, and then they give you all kinds of bad names. This is Satan trying to give power to people so as to preserve and sustain their perversion. And all the while that is happening, you will not see the devil. Until Jesus showed up here, you know, nobody heard from the unclean spirit. You just saw the man say, this man is mad though. And then take him to the hospital. Doctors will give him anti whatever. Just to douse his biology. Meanwhile, there's a spirit that is involved. At least in this man's case, it was a spirit. And not just a spirit, actually. There were spirits. So this spirit said to Jesus, don't destroy us before our time. As they continued in the negotiation, because Jesus has said to come out of the man, you know what they said? They said, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Imagine that. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And they were there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them or allow them to enter into them, and he allowed them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So the same water body that they were trying to avoid, Now, I wanted to, you know, Luke chapter 1. I already told you the story of Luke chapter 1. That was Zacharias and Gabriel. Here we see spirit exercising volition, but these spirits are unclean spirits. In Zacharias' case, the spirit was not unclean. It was Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, exercising volition. The difference between the volition that clean spirits exercise and the volition that unclean spirit exercise is not in volition itself. It is the latitude and then the direction of the volition. So you see, unclean spirits exercising volition was to put the life of a man in jeopardy, was to, you know, victimize and to attack and to oppress the man. Gabriel exercising volition was to preserve the fulfillment of the word of God. But it was volition. It was volition. Because if Gabriel obeys God, that's already volition. But I was also saying to you that apart from that obedience, there is the latitude of agency that God gives to this spirit. The same way that God is giving to you and I a latitude of agency. It's not everything that we want that we can do. Okay? Because you have only two legs, there are certain things in terms of movement that you cannot do. And because of the way your legs, human legs, are structured, there's a certain kind of movement that you cannot make. No matter how flexible somebody is, there are still certain things that are beyond the range of the possibilities in terms of mobility of a human person. So there is a range, but then there's a limit. But with demon spirit or unclean spirit, they still have volition. When God sent them away, when they went rogue and went bad, God did not now make them to become computers that are remote controlled. They left with their volition, but they had become corrupted. So they use the volition and tie the kingdom of God, and then the ones that are on God's side use their volition pro the kingdom of God. But in both ways, there's volition. As human persons, we also have volition. And as human persons with volition, we can use our volition pro God's kingdom, and we can use it anti God's kingdom. Are you here? The system of the judicial system in how God adjudicates over human behavior is different from how that administration of justice is done in their own realm. But justice is done in both realms. What you see immediately, therefore, is that they are just simply two different realms, but there's a lot of similarities in terms of the creatures that populate the realms. Those creatures that populate the realm are creatures because they are created, and the creator is the monarch spirit that we talked about. And that monarch spirit now therefore has a civilization in the unseen world, and he has a civilization in the visible world. Are you here? That unseen world civilization is populated by unseen beings, invisible beings. I think I mentioned last night that it's not everything that is in that realm that is an angel. Angel is basically a job description. It means a messenger. There are spirit entities in that realm that are not messenger spirits. Are you here? There are entities in that realm that are not messenger spirits. In the same way that there are entities that have gone rogue that are not messenger entities. When we talk about the types, you will understand. Principalities, powers, dominion, thrones. Those categories are not all angels. And those categories exist both ways. They are not all angels. The one that was called the Prince of Persia. The one that was called the Prince of Persia. That withstood that angel. That's not an errand boy. And Persia is not the only one that has a prince. You know that there is Greece. You also know that there is Israel. Who is the prince of Israel? It's Michael. We'll see all of that in scripture. So much that when
Israel goes to war, there are times that Michael comes to their aid. When the angel that was sent with the message for Daniel, when that angel was harassed and relayed by the prince of Persia, it was the prince of Israel that came there to relieve his guy from the captivity. And that guy was in jail for 21 days. I want you to know that that was a spirit entity. And that spirit entity was put in jail by a spirit entity that had gone rogue. It was not his senior, it was not his line manager that put him in jail. It was the enemy, it was the prince of Persia that put an angel of God in jail until Michael, the prince over Israel, came, because this is about his own jurisdiction. This is about his own territory. He is trying to fight for the soul of his own territory, and the prince of Persia is fighting against the prosperity of that territory, because Daniel was more or less, geographically speaking, within the context under the prince of Persia. But Daniel was there laboring for the prosperity of geographical Israel and ethnic Israel. Are you with me? So Michael was the one that was standing on the side of Daniel, not just because he is a prince, but because he is the prince of the people of Israel. Are you here? Are you here? The latitude that you see there. Now imagine that God sent an angel from heaven, and then an entity caught that angel and held him for 21 days. Hello? Does that not look like Lasma? You don't know Lasma. Does that not look like VIO? This is like VIO impounded your vehicle and then impounded you also. Because the angel was not taking his stroll. The angel had a parcel to deliver to Daniel. The angel was missing. The message was missing. The messenger and the message had now been captured by the prince of Persia. Clearly, the prince of Persia is not in the same class as that angel that he put in jail. Is that not obvious? They are the same kinds of things, of beings, but they are not the same type. And then in hierarchy, they are not the same. While we don't have a problem understanding this thing in our own world, you see, when you talk of that other world, our conception of the spirit world is so, I don't know what to use, but it's very, very different. Meanwhile, it is just a different world. But they say monarch is monarch over both of them. And there are a lot of similarities between what has pleased him here and what has pleased him to do in that realm also. Because intrinsic to personhood, at the very least, is agency, is volition. So the moment you see that there were angels that disobeyed God, that already tells you that volition is available in that world. If angels did what do what they do because they cannot do otherwise, then they cannot disobey. It would mean that if they ever disobeyed, then God made them disobey. And if God were to make them to disobey, it would be absurd for God therefore to punish them for what he, God, made them to do. The only way that angels can be held accountable for their actions is if they have the freedom to obey and the liberty to disobey. That is when their disobedience can be justly punished. But if they are on autopilot, auto run, automaton, then it wouldn't make sense that God is reserving some of them in chains because they did not keep their first estate. That whole fact of not keeping a state shows you the two things. It shows you agency, and then it shows you what? It shows you volition. It shows you both agency and volition. I'm going to stop here, but when we come back in the evening, we will touch on, I don't have an exact word for this, but we will touch on the hierarchy, and then we will step into the ecosystem so that we can start to look at the heavenly council. I hinted at it yesterday. Remember Joshua, the son of Josedek, that stood before the Lord, and Satan stood at his right hand to accuse him. But then when the man looked, it took a second look, he realized that there's a reason why Satan is able to stand at this high priest's right hand. He had on a filthy garment, and all of that had taken away his voice. You know, till that story ended, Joshua didn't say a word. It was contention and transaction of spirits and spirit entities that had clearance in the realm. And that included Zechariah himself, the prophet. So imagine that in that world, in that place, Zechariah could make impute. So take off that filthy garment and wear a new robe for him. When they are about, Zechariah said, also put a fair meter upon his head. That's a man. And you know what happened? They put a fair meter on his head. Only spirits can be a rule, ladies and gentlemen. And when we talk about the realm of the spirit controls the physical, the spirit controls the physical, it is true. But it's not only a real matter, it's also an ontological matter. That means that it is by your spirit. You are a human being, but you do have a spirit. And it is that your spirit that can affect and shape the things that are physically realizable. By the time this Joshua would have entered into the next level of his ministry, he would have said, hey, man, God has increased my level. He will not know that part of his spiritual regalia that he has now entered into was the result of the exercise of the authority of a man by the name of Zechariah. That the reason why Joshua now had a meter, a fair meter upon his head, is because a man by the name of Zechariah was in council. The day that Joshua's matter was discussed in council, and he was a man of such a stature in that council that he could make very important impute that will have real implications in the lives of real people in the real world. So when we say that the physical is controlled by the spiritual, or the spiritual controls the physical, yes, but don't think that that has only to do with heavenly spirit entities and God, who is the Father of all spirits. No, you also have a spirit. And because you have a spirit, you can do business in the realm of the spirit, because the spirit is both a place and a thing. There's a place called in the spirit. And in the spirit, you have spirits. Your own human spirit can be admitted into the spirit. And when it comes there as a spirit, it depends on its stature, how much it can do. And how much it can do there is going to be hard copied in this world. Suddenly Joshua will notice a certain breakthrough in his priestly ministry, and he will give all the glory to God. But he will not know that there was a man that was contributory, was part of the tributary that flowed into this new genre of priestly anointing that he enjoys. He wouldn't know that a man's contribution was inside. Because it was not money that the man gave him. It was in the realm where money means nothing. ladies and gentlemen, this is the architecture that we are eventually going to get into in the evening. And you will see how that it has pleased God. The same way God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the birds of the air, over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the creeping thing that creeps, and over all cattle. In the same way, there are beings in the other realm that God also gave a certain level of dominion to, and said to them to have dominion over this, over that, over this. Then you will see how some of them use that dominion, and you see how others use this positively and negatively. There's a passage of scripture that every time we look at it, I always tell you, it doesn't matter what interpretation you use. Deuteronomy 20:32. Now it's going to matter, because now I'm going to take a side, and I'm going to tell you why. Because, hello. When Babel happened in Genesis 11, you know when Babel happened, and God scattered the people. That is basically called the origin of the nations. Even though we already have a table of nations in the 10th chapter, the division that happened in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is followed by Genesis 12. What happens in Genesis 12? What happens in Genesis 12 is Abraham. Genesis 12 was where Abraham's journey with God began. In Genesis 11, I showed to us at one point that those people, part of their ambition was to build this city and then to make a name for themselves. Right? God comes to Abraham in Genesis 12 as Abraham and say, I will make your name great. You see those people? They want to make a name for themselves. You see you? I will be the one. And when I come to make that name, what I will make for you will be great. It will be such that plus those other people and your own posterity, nobody can ever be accounted as blessed if they don't defer to you. It is in you that all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the commitment that God made to a man just after God had scattered the humans that were on the face of the earth who wanted to build a tower that goes into the heaven. When God did that, it was because something had happened in the realm of the spirit. This is how Israel came to become God's nation, and every other nation became Gentiles. Hello? And it therefore now doesn't matter what God you worship as a Gentile, whatever. If you are not an Israelite, the true God is not your God. Do you know that? Hello? Hello? You know, let me close this service. There's a difference between gods and idols. This thing can be an idol. All right? But every proper idol is an idol because there's a spirit behind it. That thing is the contact point, if you like. That idol is a contact point. So if you go to communities where people have shrines of some kind of sort, you will see that they make similar artifacts. And if you have that artifact, you can take it and travel to Los Angeles, right? And just continue to worship the Inyejima there. If you carry that artifact, you can take it and go to Japan. You have seen all those Buddhist idols, isn't it? And if you see the picture and you know the name, you will know the name. Even if you see it in Paris, you will know that, this is Shiva or something. Are you with me? Hello? Because it has an outlook. That outlook is a physical expression that traps a spiritual reality. Not traps, that attracts a spiritual reality, that hosts a spiritual reality. The same way that their practices, the same way that they say you can say an incantation, and when you say the incantation, a demon spirit will appear. This is why God told Israel never to make any image. in their worship of him. It was to make a very critical and very, very decisive point that the God of the Israelites is not like the gods of all the other nations. People peep into that world. And when they peep into the world and they have communications, whether on the positive side or on the negative side, those visions are usually embodied. So you will see a wheel, or you will see an animal, you will see a beast that has the head of a lion, and then it has another head of an eagle. You know all of those imageries. This is the vision that God's people saw. And I want you to know that God's people are not the only people that pry into the realm of spirits. When other people pry into that realm who are not God's spirit, they also see things in the second heaven. It is from those places that they come back to make idols. So that those idols will create a channel point for interacting with the spirit entities that have what you might call appearances, like what those idols are. I hope you know that spirits do not have form. Don't you know? But when you see scripture, you will see all kinds of beasts and all kinds of imageries of what people see in the spirit. Meanwhile, if it is in the spirit, it cannot be material. Yet they see these visions. Are you with me? Hello. When a spirit materializes in the physical world, it's a very different thing. But in the spirit realm, you cannot have matter. Matter is part of the natural world. Natural world, nature, space, time, matter, energy. Natural world. But people see visions, and they see wheels, and they see a wheel within a wheel, and they see wings, sometimes six of them. If we were not forbidden from making idols, you know, we'll have seraphs, we'll have cherub, kerub. And we position them according to how they stand in the court of heaven on the earth. And then we come to the cherub. Oh, cherub. Oh, cherub. And that is how idolatry. That is how it begins. The idol is nothing, but it is a portal for a spirit that is something. And so, because we don't have idols, it now becomes very important for you to know how to do your own spirit, which is where a lot of believers fail, which is where a lot of unbelievers excel, because at least they can see something. And because they can see that thing, it has practices, it has protocols, it has things that are forbidden. You know, it has a litany of do's and don'ts. So you know when you have done it right, you can tell. If it was not red oil you brought and it was vegetable oil, you know that the thing is not going to work today. Right? Uh-huh. But for us, we don't have any... There are no laid down procedure. There's nothing in... that is written in that form. That does not mean, therefore, that spiritual intelligence is not a real thing in the positive spiritual world. But that just simply means, therefore, that you know how to do business. You need to know how to do business with the intangibles. Because God decided that this world will not operate fully on its own steam without the input of spirit entities from the other world. But why is it so? It is because our God is in heaven and he has done whatever has pleased him. So there is a prince over Israel, huh? But there's no Israel over heaven, because that's the way God has decided to do it. You can sit there and say, but why is it that God is assigning spirit entities to guard over physical territories? That's because That is what pleased God to do. And I'm going to show you in scripture the point at which these divisions were done. And you will see in the New Testament that when Jesus came back and was beginning to take over, the thing that the rulers over territories did that they did not do well, there were a number of symbolic actions in the New Testament that are testimonial to what it was that Jesus has come to do as per his mission. Even though he was working within Israel, as it were, you know, Jesus...
I won't say that one again. It's time to close this service. We'll come back in the evening. But open that one again. It will take me like another 20, 30 minutes to explain. And that will not be the main explanation. So when I want to now re-explain, you say, ah, but I heard this before. Then you now slack and you now miss it. I'm basically saying that you need to learn how to do business with our spirit allies. I did a two-part article, I think, on Facebook some years ago. Angels, our spirit allies. Angels are ministering spirits. They are sent to minister for you and I. God sent them to do work for you and I. So we must observe and we must understand their courtesies. And we must understand hierarchies. There are things that you can talk to. There are things you cannot talk to. You cannot talk to means you report to. Not by submitting to. You give reported statement. The Lord rebuke you. There's a reason for that. They are those saying, get out. There are others that you take words from the Lord and report it. Say, thus says the Lord. You are banished. Come and say, I banish you. People say that kind of thing and they became dumb. It's just that sometimes they didn't add unable to speak. You know, Gabriel say you will be dumb and you will be unable to speak. What's the meaning of dumbness? So why did he add that you will be unable to speak? Because there are a lot of dumb speakers. The person's voice has been taken, but he's still speaking. And sometimes that is punishment for speaking unadvisedly to dignitaries. Let us pray. This is class. This weekend is class. But gradually we are starting to get to where we are doing this thing. I don't want to rush you into it. So this is to say that when we say the spirit controls the physical, at least I want you to pray on that. We are not just talking about angels and God's spirit. We are saying you also have a spirit. And if you grow in the spirit, if you grow in spirit, if your spirit were to mature in stature, you will come to the point where you also, you can say things in the heavens. And you will see them happen on the earth. And when I say you say things in the heaven, I mean you say things by your spirit. Only spirits can rule. So when Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, is a spirit geography.
And it is only spirits that can congregate in spirit, in the spirit. And the context is, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask on earth, it will be done by my Father that is in heaven. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a spirit matter. There were times that we held hands to pray, and the only things that were present were hands. Spirits were absent in the transaction. That was why there was no impact, because only spirits can rule. God is a king spirit. God is a ruler spirit, monarch spirit, and it has pleased him that only spirit can rule. Only spirits. Sinina Tambo, can you exercise your spirit in 2 minutes? Akimina Kamono Subarana Abem Babuboba Ababamba Buba Babuba Ebrenena Sisamba Babaranda Bakambo Babarata. There is buoyancy in the spirit. Aime Kabomo Sabala Namakobe. Shande kamba tomba kambe no kobe ibambe baranati si sikimamba babarata aileninan kapande siko paratambe balande sula. Aina se seilininanta se salabambo. The dominion mandate is a spirit mandate. The dominion mandate is a spirit mandate. So for it to be a human mandate, God needed to put a spirit in man. By your spirit, it is by your spirit that you host the mandates of God in your life. I am a separate cabalanta sisila boma. I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my understanding also. I will pray with my spirit, and if I've got some time left, I will pray with my understanding also. And you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. I necessarily man babarates. Avevele menatazi zila barataso sakami atagomba. Abriske velimanan sesai kumba baratade. Arasi sakaba barata. Akiman papari. Aseselimi babarate la basobo. Fan your spirit. Fan your spirit to flame. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. There is a place called the spirit. But people can be admitted there. Because we have spirits. I may be a woman, but my spirit, I may be a man, but my spirit is spirit. And it is in virtue of the spirit that dominion is possible. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost under your breath for just 30 seconds. Under your breath for just 30 seconds. Elisi celebre felima sosa bali. Avrisis abrana cavitasis ele bericle camanaso sagavi e cambe baratia cobe sakiminatabe. Abrisque vele mambabaratia cobe la sasso cofali minanca baratile. Ebenia na cobra atina secombe bericle cambi na toaca waika balanteschi bri equipala. Abrenese selimanacabo baratasi se ilibinata. Abrandesese abrandes kibiba baracom papatasiso. Abrocom baba de nekebinina cobrini capatali. Adriski bereneke lebronotobina sasila manacabe. Arenasi secombe beretende didiga balabo. Arininante se sembelembri nina tamba la brona cabelli a cabole menante abina no so somo mo po baradade. In the name of Jesus, I want you to be quiet for a few seconds. Some of you need to learn how to discern the movement of the Spirit of God in your own spirit. Movement. I'm not just talking of speakings. Movement. Because many times the Spirit of the God will lead you by movements. Movements in your spirit. It is that movement that we have a voice. But that voice is by discernment. Your spirit is a candle of the Lord. It's a thing by which God moves and checks and illuminates. Movements. Can you sense him in your spirit? Movement. That movement, many times it comes with a knowing. You will not hear a voice, but you will know something. Movement. Because your spirit is able to discern the movings of the Spirit of God. So many times when you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hear it," the answer from heaven is a movement. It's a movement. And if we don't teach these things, we will be mediocres. movements. So when we say Spirit of God move, it's not just a power move. It's navigation. The spirit of a man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Movement. That's how he shows you things. That's how he shows you places. So you will know things that you have not heard. You will hear things that you have not heard. Movements. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that we bring us into the practicality of the things that we say, that we will be conscious participants in the world of spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Visit spiritnerds.org to download more MP3 sermons of your favorite preachers. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com.